beautiful weather that we're able to enjoy with the rain and the fresh plants, and we look around us and we see that God does some pretty darn nice work, doesn't he? And God has never created anything without a purpose, without a plan. I mean, every plant has a purpose, and every rock has a purpose. Every animal has a purpose. Every star. If your heart's beating, it means God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And if you want to know the purpose for your life, you start with whom? God. Now, I realize that in our culture today, a lot of folks say, well, you know, if you want to know your purpose, you look within. You analyze yourself and determine where you want to be and what your purpose is. Kind of like, trust the force, Luke. The only problem is what? That doesn't work. The truth is, you didn't create you, so you can't tell yourself what you were created for. That makes sense? I mean, God says, I made you, and I'm the one who can tell you what your purpose is. Now, if I were to be creative and hold up some invention that I've made that you've never seen before, I'd say, hey, tell me what the purpose of this invention is. You wouldn't know. Why? You don't know what was made or what's happening with it. You wouldn't know its purpose unless you either A, talk to the inventor, or B, read the owner's manual. Well, same thing is true with you and me. The only way you're ever going to know the purpose for your life, my friends, is either A, talk with the creator who created you, God, or B, read the owner's manual. Hint, hint. So the question becomes, what on earth am I here for? What am I supposed to do with the 60, 80, 98 years that God has given me on this planet? Preparation for the life that's in the future. Well, the Bible actually answers that question for us. It says life is preparation for eternity. You see, we all have a beginning, but we have no ending. Eternity will keep going for us. So this life that you and I are experiencing right now is kind of a warm-up act before the real play begins. Life on earth is kind of like the kindergartner, like our early childhood center kids. It's the preschool, it's the get-ready stage for eternity. And God wants, my friends, you to practice here on earth what you're going to be doing forever in heaven. So today I want to suggest to you five purposes, five visions that God has in store for you that he's laid out for your life and mine as we get ready for eternity. Here we go. The first vision or plan that God has is that he planned you for his pleasure. Ooh. Everything in the universe was created so that God could enjoy that. Did you get that? So that God could enjoy it. Wow, that's kind of not what we've been led to think today, is it? I mean, we've been indoctrinated over the years, including right today, thinking that life is all about and only about who? Only about us. And our wants and our desires, and by golly, they better get made. That's what we're told. The reality is, and we don't necessarily like to hear it, it's not about us, my friends. It's all about him, God. The Bible says it this way in the book of Revelation. You, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. Okay, everything in the universe, including you, was created for God to enjoy. Well, thankfully, the good news is, what does God enjoy? Psalm 149:4 tells us, the Lord takes pleasure in his people, you. Now, looking around the room here, I know many of you are parents or grandparents, some great-grandparents. And do you take pleasure in watching your kids? I know, most of the time, right? Well, I think the same thing is true of God. Most of the time, God takes great pleasure in watching you be you. Now, between my wife, Jannie, and myself, we have 4 grown daughters and 8 grandchildren. And we're having a ball watching the troops of loved ones who are nearest and dearest to us. But I got to say, it sure is hard to keep up with all of them. I mean, they got a lot of energy. We're going to a soccer game at 3:30 this afternoon down in Lakeville. It's fun. Well, these kids, And I say that because my youngest daughter, my youngest of my kids, is now 40. How'd that happen? Well, you don't have to have anything special for them, of them doing things for me to enjoy them. And we get so much enjoyment just watching them be them. I mean, they don't have to do anything spiritual for me, like coming up and preaching a sermon. They don't have to quote a Bible verse. They don't have to pray. They don't have to do anything holy to please me. Enjoy them for being them. Now, I know some of you have a bit of trouble with this fundamental truth as it relates to God loving you. I mean, you kind of, just what we did at the beginning of the service, talk about confession, absolution, saying, man, I've kind of not necessarily done everything I should. In fact, I did some things I shouldn't have. We get that. And so we have trouble sometimes thinking that God can love you. In fact, you may think that the only time God smiles on you is when you're doing something spiritual, like what you're doing this morning. You're coming to church. Hey, God, take note of this. You're special in that you're blessed to have me in your presence. You are a lucky God. Or God will love me only when you help a poor person, or when you show kindness to somebody, or when you're reading your Bible. Well, I want you to realize, my friends, that God gets pleasure out of just watching you be you because he created you and loves you. Now, those of you parents, thinking back to those days when you had younger kids, if you were in the midst of that now, maybe you kind of did and what I did with my kids when they were little. My three daughters were small. I used to sneak into their rooms at night after they'd fallen asleep and kind of just sit down there by the side of their bed and just watch them breathe. Just watch them. I'd sit on the edge of the bed or a chair and I'd kind of watch their chest rise and fall. I just got so much pleasure out of that because I was their daddy. I created them with a little help from Elizabeth. They were created simply out of my love and our love. I love them. Well, that's the way I want you to be thinking about your Heavenly Father toward you. True, God looks at you and he loves you simply because he made you. You were created to be loved by God. He didn't need you. He wasn't lonely. God's never been lonely. No, he wanted you, and the number one reason you were made was simply to be for him to love you. Well, when that profound truth finally sinks into your psyche and into your soul, you'll never again have a problem with inferiority or insecurity or low self-esteem because you know you matter. Oh, you may catch flack here and now, but you matter to whom? To God. And that knowledge and understanding, and that's what our second lesson that Paul was talking about to the Philippian Christians was talking about. That first chapter of Philippians is all about he'd been in troubles and all that stuff, but he's hung in there. And his self-esteem, even though he was beat up and held a prisoner, he mattered to God and he knew it. And it was that knowledge and understanding that he had and that hopefully you have can take away those feelings of perhaps insecurity. So God created you in order to love you. Now, here's something else for you to think about. Unlike animals, we're made in whose image? God's image. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. You're never going to see a cow praying, are you, before its meal? You're never going to see a kitty cat fold its paws and say grace before it eats. No. Why? They're not made in God's image. But God's given you the capacity to know and love him back. And that's what makes you uniquely human. And if you're that special, here's a question for you. How do you know when you're disconnected from God? Well, actually, we all have a little warning light that comes on in our life when you're disconnected from God. You know what it is? It's called stress. Any of you familiar with that word, that term, stress? Mm-hmm. Another word for it is worry. And that's a warning light that at that particular moment in that subject matter in your life, you're disconnected from God. Because whenever I'm worrying, it says I'm acting like I'm God. I'm acting like it all depends on me. If I don't do it, by golly, it ain't going to happen. But I got to make it all happen. And God isn't going to help me. It's up to me. And so that causes stress. In fact, Matthew 6 tells us people who don't know God are always worrying. Why? Because they tend to think that they're all on their own. You see, my friends, God has wired you and me with a God-shaped hole in the middle of you so that you need him in your life. There's this emptiness inside of us. And the problem for many of us is we try to fill that hole with a lot of other things instead of the one thing that can fill it, God. We try to fill that God-shaped hole with passion or position or possessions or pleasure or popularity. I mean, we can try and fill that hole in your heart with sex or status or salary, but none of those things are going to fill that hole that only God can fill in your life. Well, they may dull the pain, perhaps. But you see, you were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, there's going to be a hole in your heart that leaves you empty. Second vision and purpose that God has laid out for us is the Bible says God formed you to be his family. Here's how he says it in Ephesians 1:5. God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave God great pleasure. Now, you can kind of look around who you're sitting with. You don't have to necessarily actually physically look. We're Lutherans, and we don't like to move too much. But if you were, if you look around for a moment, what do you see? I'll tell you what you see. Your family. That's right. I mean, those folks sitting next to you are the family of the living God. They're the support and the foundation of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. I mean, those folks that you're sitting with right here this morning, what's another name for it? The church. The church. You know, a church is not a building or an institution. It's not a bureaucracy. It's not an organization. It's not a social club. All those things are filled as part of being the church, but that's not the church. Because the church ultimately is God's family. And God's family is going to even outlast your physical family. Physical families don't last, do they? They grow up, they move away, they die, they divorce, there's death. Physical families don't last. But the spiritual family of God is going on and on and on for eternity. And it is that family that you're part of that's the support and foundation of the truth. Isn't that why you're here this morning in part? Not only the beautiful music, Maddie and Bryce, marvelous, marvelous. Thank you. The singing that you do, marvelous. That feels good. That's the support and foundation under your building. And it's going to collapse when the earthquakes come without a solid foundation. You see, God makes it clear over and over again, your life is the same way. You're going to have some earthquakes in your life. You are. Personal earthquakes, financial earthquakes, health earthquakes, emotional earthquakes. You may have marriage earthquakes if you get married. You're going to have relational earthquakes. You're going to have career earthquakes. And when these tough times come along in life, if you don't have a spiritual family, you're going to have more difficulty, perhaps, probably. You're going to even maybe collapse. Because you can't fulfill God's purpose by yourself. God wired us to need each other. Genesis 2. It's not good for man to be alone. We need each other in the family of God. And that's why you need a church home. That's why you're here this morning. And if you're not part of a church home, maybe watching online or visiting or something like that, Zion would love to be part of your life and hopefully you part of it. Because the church, it's a laboratory. You feel like you're a guinea pig? Well, you are. We're a laboratory for learning to love God's family, getting along with family. Did your family grow up with a perfect relationship, brothers, sisters, all got along, no fighting, no squabbling, no fussing? Mom and dad said something, you always did it. Well, that's not the way my family was. It was good, but. And part of that learning process is to learn to love real people, not just ideal people. And that's why he also put folks around us that are maybe a little bit unlovable. I call them heavenly sandpaper. Know anybody like that? You know those folks who kind of rub you the wrong way? Don't look around the room right now. Don't do that. Well, God uses those folks often to teach you about real love. Came across you've probably heard this. It's a variation of a hymn written by Lewis E. Jones. And back in 1899, the hymn was called When We All Get to Heaven. I love it because I think it summarizes it pretty well. See if you agree. To dwell above with those we love, oh, that would be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's another story. You know, just a little bit out of kilter, some of those sandpaper folks. Maybe a little bit off. Oh, he's coming to Easter dinner. And you're going, uh-oh, Uncle Wilbur's going to be there. I mean, they're in every small group, whether it's your immediate physical family or a greater family like Zion. They're in every family. They're in every church. Well, I don't think that's totally by accident. I believe God puts them there so we can learn to love. Because you got to learn it. Love is not just this pitter-patter of the heart, this feeling. It's something you do. It's a choice you make. It's an attitude that you have. You know, what I call EGR kind of folks. Extra grace required. You know, the Uncle Wilbur's, the lights on, but nobody's home. A few fries short of a happy meal. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. They don't get all the social cues. And I think there's at least one person like that who just needs EGR. Extra grace required. And if you don't immediately think of who I'm talking about, I hate to tell you this, but maybe, just maybe, you may be that Uncle Wilbur. Now, it's a lot easier to love the lovely folks. But God sometimes puts us around folks who are a little more difficult to love because sometimes you can't fulfill God's purpose on your own. Nobody has it all together. I don't, and you don't. That's why we need each other. And the third vision or purpose for your life, my friends, is this. God created you to become like Christ. God wants you to grow up spiritually. And I know people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60 years old physically and spiritually, they're still babies. God says, I want you to grow up while you're on earth. Because this is the kindergarten, the preschool, the dress rehearsal. Grow up to be like my son, Jesus. I mean, he's the model of spiritual maturity. He's much more than that, of course. He's our Savior, died on the cross to pay for our sins. But he's also the one reason why Jesus came to this earth, to model what maturity is like in the family of God. And God's goal has always been to make you like himself. Now, don't misunderstand. The goal is not to become a God. You can't. But it is to become godly, with godly character. You're never going to be God. And if you were God, you'd have all your problems solved by now, wouldn't you? So what God wants you to do is become godly in character, in integrity, with generosity, with humility, all the characteristics of God. You see, God is far more interested in what you are than what you do. Why? Because you're not taking your career to heaven. You're taking your character. And one of the big questions I've been asked over the last 50 years is this. Why is this happening to me, Pastor? Well, here's how I often answer that question. It's not the only one, but it's one I often use. I tell the individual, it's happening to help you grow up spiritually. And they go, that's not the answer I want to hear, but it's true. Because everything in life, the good, the bad, the indifferent, is designed to help you grow up spiritually. The stuff you bring on yourself, which is often the case. The stuff that others folks impose on such stupid driver. God's not the author of evil. He's not. But God can bring and does bring good out of bad. That's the cool thing about God, one of the many. You see, God, my friends, specialized in bringing good out of bad. Isn't that what Easter's all about? I mean, God turns a crucifixion, a brutal, horrible yuck, into resurrection. He takes a terrible thing, the death of his son, brutal death, and uses it to save the whole world. God brings good out of bad. Perhaps instead of saying, God, why is this happening to me? maybe we could kind of reprogram our thinking to say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to learn from this? I don't like it. What do you want me to learn? You see, every situation in life will either make you bitter or better. And whose choice is that? Yours. It's how you choose to respond to it. You may not be able to choose what happens, but you can choose how to respond. And what's the model of perfection? Isn't it Jesus? Philippians 2:5 says it this way. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Okay, and what's this Jesus like? Well, Paul elaborates on what Jesus was like by listing some of those characteristics God gives. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, talk about the fruits of the Spirit, the results of. It says, love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. These are the qualities God wants to build in your life. He wants you to live a life that's overflowing with love and overflowing with joy and overflowing with peace and patience and all those other things. And how does God produce those qualities in my life? How does he make you like Jesus? You know, you're just walking down the street one day and zap, God zaps you with love, and for the rest of your life, you love everybody. I don't think so. Now, God teaches us those qualities very often by putting us in some weird or even uncomfortable situations so that we learn. He teaches you love by sometimes putting you around unlovely people, all because he wants to develop your spiritual depth. And then God's fourth vision, purpose for your life. God shaped you to serve him. Psalm 139 says it this way. You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. Now, this is a truth that we've taught over and over again here at Zion Lutheran Church and within our greater church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that you and I are unique. We talked about that in the children's talk with the quilting thing. You're unique. You're not one in a million. You're not one in 6 billion. And God doesn't want you living up to the expectations of other folks, that they set the agenda for you. God did not create you to live to be what your parents wanted you to be, or what your husband or your wife wanted you to be, or what your boyfriend or girlfriend wants you to be. No, God wants you to be what he made you to be. And you're unique. That's why we don't believe in many things that are going on. We don't believe that in abortion here at Zion or within our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, because we believe each person is unique and special. If you've been aborted, it would have short-circuited God's purpose for your life. God had a purpose for your life before you were even born. It didn't just start once you were born. God planned you before you were born. God says there are illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate babies. There are accidental parents, no accidental babies. God had a plan for you. Now, I don't care if your parents were good or bad or totally terrible. Maybe they even abandoned you. That's true. But the reason they were your parents is that God knew they had just the right DNA to create you. And God was more interested in creating you than he was in their parenting skills. That's why they were your parents. God wanted you, and he uniquely shaped you. And all of life, then, is precious and valuable, from the preborn to the most ancient among us. He made you for a purpose. He did. God made us what we are. In other words, he shaped us. And in Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. It says, God made us to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. You can circle that word, good works. You see, before you were even born, God decided in advance what contribution he wanted you to make with your life. He wants you to serve him on this planet. He didn't just put you here on this planet to take up space, to breathe, to use resources, and then to die. No. He put you here to make the world a better place. He put you on this planet to make a unique contribution, to serve him by the shape he gave you. And nobody else can be you. So if you don't serve God the way God intended you to serve him using your unique gifts, then the world misses the part of the jigsaw puzzle. Which brings us to our fifth and final purpose or vision for God's vision of us in the rest of our lives. He made you for a mission. You got a mission. He said it this way in John 17. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, Jesus talking to God, his Father, I give them, points to you and to me, disciples, a mission in the world. God's got a unique mission in this world that he has for you, and only you can fulfill it. And if you don't fulfill in the world, if you don't fulfill that, the world gets cheated. Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. The mission, the vision, what's your vision? Isn't that to get the message of Christ out to the world? And that's true in every area of life. Where there's no vision in the business falls apart. Where there's no vision in a family or a marriage, the marriage falls apart. When there's no vision in a nation, the nation falls apart. When there's no vision in your personal life, you drift through life. And God doesn't want you drifting through life. He wants you to live a life of purpose and power and significance and meaning. He wants you to get on with his plan and vision for you. How do you get started in this better life, a life of purpose and peace and power? Begin by opening your eyes, Psalm 34:8. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Everyone, you and me included, needs a reason to hope. Not a phony false reason, but a real reason for hope. Because when people feel hopeless, they often act in hopeless ways, don't they? Say, what's the use? Now, I have no doubt in a group like this morning that some of you came in here today feeling hopeless. Hopeless, maybe about your finances. Or, I'm never going to get out of debt. Or maybe you felt hopeless about your finances in how we're going to make it through the bills, paying the bills. Or I'm never going to get married. Or we're never going to have a baby. I'm never going to reach my dream. I'm never going to see this problem resolved. I'm never going to feel any better. You feel hopeless about some area of your life, perhaps. And there are some of you, I'm confident, who are even feeling like throwing in the towel on your own life. Don't do it. Don't do it. God's purpose for your life is greater than the problem you're facing right now. Oh, it's a real problem, no doubt about it. But it's not bigger than what God can deal with. And Jesus Christ offers you that invitation of a lifetime. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Then come to me for real rest and you'll recover your life and you'll learn to live freely and lightly, Matthew 11. And the very next verse in that section of Matthew, it makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do it, as he says, the door is open. So Jesus offers us not a religion. Religion is not the answer, folks. He said, I came to give you life. Give you life. His goal for us. Now I want to end this morning with saying a prayer for you. Just for you. Let me pray. Father, I know there's some folks here who've been living the good life, not realizing that there's actually a far better life, a life of purpose. Forgive us all for shallow living, thinking that life's only about collecting possessions or having pleasure or maybe achieving popularity. But I pray today that each one here this morning may step across that line to the better life, the life of purpose and power and peace in Jesus. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.